We know most people spend enormous amounts of hours researching the car they want to buy before they buy it. I've just been in part of that process with my son-in-law, and it's been a lot of fun. But how much time do we spend when it comes to researching the church we want to join? With a car, we look at the pros and cons of the vehicles that are out there, and we make a choice on what vehicle. We look at the gas mileage, the warranties, the reliability, the safety ratings, the appreciation of the vehicle, the resale ability that we have of the vehicle, the recalls, the common issues, the loan and lease offers, the price. Of course, we look at the price, and we take all of that into consideration. Why? Why do we spend so much time doing that? Well, because it's one of those major purchases in life. And if you buy the wrong car, if you buy a lemon, there are consequences. It's kind of fun to choose a car and type in and just say, you know, get some research and some responses, people that have reviewed online that car, and to see all of the things that people have discovered that are wrong with that vehicle. And it's kind of interesting to see that. But it's sad too, because some of those people have invested enormous amounts of money in a vehicle that they already spent enormous amounts of money to buy. And it's painful. Or so too with the church. If you don't research the church that you're about to take your family to, there are horrendous consequences. You know, we're told in 1 Thessalonians 5:21, in fact, we are commanded to examine and to test everything. John tells us in 1 John 4:1, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see if they're from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 14 through 15, we read, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to discern them because they are spiritually discerned. This call to examine the church is really a call to be wise, to be discerning, to not just go to a church for personal preferences. Many people go to churches solely on that basis. Kim, good to see you amongst us. And little Lukey, that's great. People go for totally selfish reasons to churches. Listen to me carefully here. If you place yourself and your family in a church that is unfaithful or unhealthy, it's unfaithful to the Word of God, it's unhealthy in its leadership and its structure, then you're placing yourself and your family in an unhealthy spiritual situation, which will lead you, or will lead to your own unhealthy spiritual crisis. You know, I visit people in hospital, and it's really quite, sometimes it's quite scary, because you come to the door of the room, and I went to a door this week, and I had to clothe up, and I had to put a mask on, and hand the gloves, and totally go in. Because the guy that I'm going to visit has got this infection that's deadly. And I'm real careful with that stuff, you know. And even though I masked up and did everything, as I'm walking out, my throat's a little sore, and I'm thinking, oh no. Oh no, I hope I don't get this. God, please, protect me, you know. And yet, I'll do all that to go into a room to visit someone that's in an unhealthy state, and yet so many families wander into churches that have spiritual strep. And they just sit on down there and they go, oh man, the music was good. And they have no clue, absolutely no clue, that they are sitting in an absolutely unhealthy spiritual environment. And so my responsibility this morning is, I want to help you, those of you who are looking for a church, and there's a number of families that have been amongst us recently that are doing that. I want to help you find a good church. I want to help you to know what it is that you're looking for. I want to help you to know why you should research the church that you're looking at. And I want to help those of you who have joined this church, I want to help you to evaluate exactly what you've embraced. And so that you can say with confidence to others who come, this is a place that is spiritually healthy. And if you want to invest in the future, if you want to invest in your family, then this is the place you should come to. Now, there's no such thing as the perfect church. I've used the word healthy because even healthy people aren't perfect. And even healthy churches aren't perfect. By the way, if you find a perfect church, don't join it because you'll spoil it. And if you're one of those people that say, well, I don't go to church because of all the hypocrites, I just say to you, welcome, come and join us. Come and be a part of us. Because in a sense, we all fall short, don't we? Now, I'm not promoting hypocrisy, but I am saying that for those people generally, that's just an excuse. And they take some small infraction, some small conflict, a word that was said in haste or that was received wrongly, and they'll turn their back on the church. How sad. How pathetic. When we're called to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love what God loves, we're to love our neighbor. We're to even love our enemies. And it's pathetic when you hear people say things like that. It's more of a commentary on their life, isn't it, than it is on their wisdom. But I want to look this morning at why research a church and what it is that makes a church healthy and what I should be looking for. And I'm going to do that under two headings. The two headings are the importance of researching a local church, and secondly, the information to look for in a local church. And that's answering these two questions: why research a church, and what it is that makes a church healthy. So firstly, the importance of researching a local church. I want to point out two things this morning that researching will protect you from, and I'm going to do that by going to Revelation chapter 3. So hopefully you're there, you turn there. In Revelation chapter 2 and 3, we have in this passage a insight, a look into, as it were, the work of the Lord and of the Lord Jesus Christ, and particularly in relation to the seven churches of Asia Minor. And he's walking through these churches and he's evaluating these churches. Yes, the Lord does his research in the local church as well. But as we look at this passage, there's a couple of churches that stand out: the church of Sardis and the church of Laodicea. And so firstly, I want to look at research will protect you from an unfaithful church. It will protect you from an unfaithful church. And Sardis and Laodicea were two churches that had some major unfaithfulness going on. They were unhealthy. And I want to highlight five distinctives. The first one you have up there is that these churches, these unfaithful churches, have great activities, programs, and reputations, and yet they have no spiritual life. So in Revelation chapter 3, verse 1, it says, to the angel of the church in Sardis write, he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars says this, I know your deeds, that you have a name that you are alive, but you are dead. This definition of the church of Sardis located in Asia Minor is sadly, is it not, the definition of many churches today. Sin had killed this church. Many churches have grieved the Holy Spirit, causing the shipwreck of many believers in their faith, which leads to a church that accommodates ultimately the unregenerate, even calling them alive when they are dead. Well, this verse calls us to not just look at the activities then of the church, not to just look at the programs and the social reputation of the church, but to look at the people of the church. Are they alive in Christ? Are they living spiritually? All of these things, activities, programs, and social reputation, they may be good things, but none of these things equal spiritual life. They just don't. the church is described here as being spiritually dead because it's filled with unbelievers. Man, that's just a difficult place to be. I've seen it. I've witnessed it. I've watched pastors go into churches over the last 11 years, men that I know personally who've gone to churches that are just social gatherings, that are just religious groups of people. There's nothing about spiritual life in these people. Oh, they're morally good. They're socially acceptable. They do good deeds. But they're dead. They're not connected to the head of the church. They're dead, dead, dead. And the only difference between the people in this church and the world is that they are joined, is that they were joined together, should I say, the only similarity between the people in this church and the world was that they were joined together in their humanitarian effort. It's all they have. They have great activities, great programs, great reputation, yet they have no spiritual life. We need to be protected from those kinds of churches. Secondly, we need to be protected from those kinds of churches, not only in that we see their programs, but here's another distinctive of that church, is that they don't complete the works of God. Hold that one back, drag that one back. They don't complete the works of God. Look at verse 2 of Revelation chapter 3. This is Jesus saying, he says, "Wake up and strengthen the things that remain, which were about to die, for I've not found your deeds completed in the sight of God." So this is kind of like this, he calls this church dead, but there's some people that are on life support. He says, listen, you need to wake up and strengthen the things that remain. This is a church that's lost its moorings. They've drifted from the God-given tasks at hand. In fact, this verse, verse 2, implies they've fallen into a slumber, a spiritual slumber, and ceased doing what they were called by God to do. They're like that lazy laborer who's caught napping in the front seat of his truck instead of doing the work that he was sent out to do by his boss. We have a boss. Jesus is the head of the church. He has sent us to do a work. Are we doing it? Or are we this lazy laborer? We're to be about spiritual work. That includes prayer, faithful prayer for one another, for the lost, for our government, for all people, for all things. That includes witnessing, testifying of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are we about that business? It includes serving one another, encouraging one another, strengthening one another. It includes many such things. Where sin is confronted and love is expressed, where the weak are encouraged and disciples are strengthened in the faith. That's what it means to labor for the Lord. If there's no call to change and there's no call to repentance from the sin that people are in, whether you're an unbeliever or a believer, then you're not about the business of God. I think it was Scott Adovanis who said, who I first heard say that if you're not in the business of confrontation, you're not in business. You're just not in business. You're not laboring. You know, just as the farmer goes out and he takes his spray pack on his back or his trailer or whatever behind his tractor, and he goes out and he confronts the weeds, right? Right? Well, that's where to be in the business. We're laborers. We're farmers. We're in God's fields. And we're spraying the weeds. Not with a toxin. Well, it's a toxin to a weed, but with the truth. We're spraying the lies with truth. We're calling people to walk in the right way, in the narrow way, in that ancient path. That's our responsibility. Those of you who are parents, that's what you do with your children. Those of you who are who are out in the workplace. That's what you're doing, is you're rubbing shoulders with the unbeliever. You're pointing out to them graciously and lovingly and kindly, hey, brother, that road leads nowhere good. In fact, that road leads not only to pain in this life, but to eternal pain in a place called hell. You really want to go down that pathway? Brother, let me show you a better way. Let me show you a kinder way, a more gracious way, a more fulfilling way, a way that has eternal glories and eternal blessings. Let me show you that way. Jesus said to this church in Sardis, I've not found your deeds completed in the sight of God. You know, unfaithful church not only focuses on programs and social works and so on, but they not only do not complete the works of God, but thirdly, look at verse 3 in Revelation, they've forgotten the scriptures and the faithful preaching. Revelation 3:3 says, so remember what you've received and heard and keep it and repent. Therefore, if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come to you. Remember what you've received and heard. So many churches today exist where the Word of God isn't even opened or taught or read. Can you believe that? You say, well, what are people in those churches receiving? Well, they're receiving funny, emotional, and riveting stories with a moral standard or virtue plugged in. I can go to Disney and get that. I don't need to go to church to get that. No, we need to hear about God. We need to hear about His purposes. We need to hear about His glory. We need to understand who God is, what His plan is for us, and then we need to understand ourselves and the battle that we have and the struggle that we have in this life to honor the Lord and to go after that and to fight the good fight of the faith and to serve our God so that we may hear in a day to come, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And you're not going to get that in a church where the Bible is not opened and it's not studied, where it's not read and it's not explained so that the meaning of the text is clear to the hearer. There's another distinctive of this unfaithful church is that they're indifferent to the things of God. Go down to verse 15. We're looking now at a lukewarm church, the church in Laodicea. In verse 15, Revelation chapter 3, the Amen and the faithful and the true witness in the beginning of the creation of God says this. This is the Lord Jesus Christ to the church. He says, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. The Laodicean church was without commendation from the Lord. This lukewarm church was making Jesus Christ feel sick, if that was possible. This is a church that's playing the game without any personal conviction. They're not driven or motivated by any internal driving conviction. They're just playing the game, going with the flow. They don't really care about God's glory or God's holiness or God's righteousness. They're just attenders. They're just religious. They just go to church. They don't really have any great convictions that drive them. They're just not there. Now, this is a church that certainly doesn't call its members or its attenders to membership. Or if it does, there's no definition to membership. Anyone can become a member. And it's certainly not a church that would be seen operating in a Matthew 18 way, addressing sin, calling people to account. You see, these people in this church, this lukewarm church, they're really just comfortable. They don't care. They welcome anyone. It doesn't matter. They just don't have any convictions. You know, Heckman Community Church needs to be a church that has some convictions. And we need to put aside the fear of someone coming and leaving because they don't like what we teach and they don't like the convictions we have. That's okay. That's okay. Jesus had to tell his own disciples, listen, if the world hated me, they'll hate you too. It's okay for people to come and leave and never come back. It's not what we desire. It's not what God would want. I mean, we want everyone to come to a knowledge of Christ. We want everyone to be saved. We want everyone to know that converting work in their lives. We want everyone to know the blessings of God, the glories of God. But it's okay. There's another distinctive of this church. Not only are they indifferent to the things of God, but they have no sense of their need and their dependence upon God. Look at verse 17 of Revelation 3. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I advise you, buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may become rich, and white garments that you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed, and the eye salve, and eye salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Jesus says, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent. For behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come into him and will dine with him and he with me. This is a church that Jesus is standing outside the door. Why? Because they don't need him. They are wealthy. They can look after themselves, thank you very much. They have really good health insurance. And they got money in the bank. And they got a great emergency fund. They don't need God. They got it all planned out. Jesus says, you think you're wealthy, but you're poor. You're really poor. You're blind. You think you can see, but you're blind. You think you're clothed, but you're naked. Wow. What's the answer? Come to Jesus. Come to the one who can give to you true riches, true clothing, true healing of the eyes, and help you to see as God sees yourself. Help you to see the world as God sees the world. Help you to see the things that are too wonderful to even explain in the human, with the human tongue. Things, Paul said, that were just beyond explanation. But he saw them. See, this is a church that's not dependent on God for anything. It's a church that thinks it has it all together. It has a sort of a prideful smugness about this church of Laodicea. Laodicea was a wealthy city, by the way. And they had this, with all their wealth, they had this false sense of security. You know, the only one who holds us secure is God. He's the only one who holds us secure. And Jesus, as he looks at the church, Jesus isn't concerned about what we have as a church and our bank balance. What he's concerned about is our hearts. What are the riches that are in our hearts? What are our riches? What do we consider to be our riches? What are the things we value the most? See, the heart of a church gives evidence of the dependence of a healthy church, gives evidence of a dependence on God. And it shows a humility of heart and a realistic view that unless the Lord builds a house, we labor in vain. No matter how much money we throw at things. You can build a big organization with money, but you can't build the church with money. Well, that brings me to my second point. The importance of researching a local church, not only protection from an unfaithful church, but research will protect you from an unfaithful leadership within a church. Boy, this is putting the spotlight on the leadership here, but it's good for us. It's good for us. A leadership that scriptures constantly warn us about. You know, Matthew 16:6, Jesus said to his disciples, "Watch out and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." Paul likened these religious leaders of his day, Jesus likened these religious leaders of his day to leaven. There's an infection about them. There's a way in which they permeate all of society. He says, you better beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. And he's talking about their false teaching. He's talking about the way that they functioned and what they called people to. And it was a leaven. It was not that which was honoring to the Lord. Paul, speaking to the Ephesian elders for the last time, warned them in Acts chapter 20, verses 29 to 30. He said, "I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things in order to draw away disciples after them." That's just such a horrendous thing when churches are divided because the people don't trust the leadership. The ramifications of that are too great to even contemplate. That's why Paul wrote at the end of his letter in Thessalonica, 1 Thessalonians 5, he said, "We request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you, that you have charge and that have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, that you esteem them highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another." It's a two-way street here. And then he turns to the brethren. He says, "We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, courage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. See that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek that which is good for one another and for all people." Now, Paul calls the church, the leadership of the church, to a high calling, but he also calls the brethren in the church to a high calling as well. And when there's a fraction, when there's a breaking, when there's a tearing between leaders and congregation, there's destruction. It's horrendous. And how dangerous it would be if you were to take your family and you were to put them under an ungodly leadership, a leadership that teaches error. How damaging that is, not just to you or to your children, but to generations to come. So you need to examine the leadership. You need to be in a church that you can say, these men that are in leadership are men who are qualified. Peter writes to the scattered church in Asia and throughout to Asia Minor. And he points out that although there are true prophets who have given us the more sure word of God, there are also false prophets who have risen among the people, just as there are false teachers among you who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who has brought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. 2 Peter 2:1. So we mustn't walk blindly into a church and just take on everything that the guys up the front say. We must be respectful, yes. We must be gracious, yes. But we must be discerning and we must be vigilant in our discernment. The Bereans were commended for such a mindset, weren't they? In Acts chapter 17:11, they were called more noble-minded because they were noble-minded more so than the other believers because they examined the scriptures to see if what Paul and Silas taught lined up with the scriptures. And so we need to understand that when we research a church, it will protect you from an unfaithful leadership, a leadership the scriptures constantly warn us about in terms of false teaching, but a leadership that will deny even the deity of Christ. 1 John 4:1, we read it at the earlier on. Beloved, don't believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see if they're from God. That's a passage, 1 John 4:1, that's a passage that's dealing with the people of the day who were teaching that Jesus Christ was not God in human flesh, incarnate. Therefore, he wasn't fully God. And we're to be on guard against that. That's rife today amongst the religious people. 2 John 7, for many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as having come in the flesh. This is the deceiver, John writes, and the antichrist. But research will also protect you from a leadership who fail the character qualities of 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1. You need to read those and run your leadership through the grid of those things. 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 7. It's a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of an overseer, it's a fine work he desires to do. An overseer then must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine or pugnacious, but gentle, peaceable, free from the love of money. He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? He must not be a new convert so that he will not become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. And he must have a good reputation with those outside the church so that he will not fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Whatever the men in the leadership of a church are, so will the sheep be. That's what they'll become. Like shepherd, like sheep. The man who lacks self-discipline to manage his own home will raise up a group of people who fail to manage their own homes. Research will also protect you from unfaithful leadership, and that's a leadership who only preach to felt needs and not real needs. Paul tells Timothy that one of the marks of the church in the last days is that the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate to themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires. That's a felt need, their own desires. And they will turn away their ears from the truth, and they'll turn aside to myths. You want to find a healthy church? Find a church where the Word of God is taught, where sound doctrine is upheld, where men will stand up and preach the truth regardless of the felt needs of people in that church or even outside that church. You'll protect yourself from an unhealthy leadership or an unfaithful leadership if you do research. You consider that an unhealthy leadership is a leadership that loves the praise of men rather than the praise of God. Matthew 6:1, Jesus said to his disciples, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you'll have no reward with your Father who is in heaven." In identifying false teachers of his time, he goes on to say, "They love the place of honor at banquets and the chief seats in the synagogue." Matthew 23:6. In John's gospel, he says of these people, he says, "They love the approval of men rather than the approval of God." John 12:43. These are the men, these men in leadership are men who look for accolades and they look for glory from other men. They heap up degrees and they write books so as to be honored by men, and yet they fail to look to the praise of God in their lives. And that ultimately leads to unbelief. Leads to unbelief, and it leads to the rejection of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, because they put themselves in his place. Jesus, speaking to these very men, declared, "How can you believe in me when you receive glory from one another and you do not seek the glory that's from the one and only God?" John 5:44. So the importance of researching a church is pretty obvious, right? You want to protect yourself from an unfaithful leadership, and you want to protect yourself from an unfaithful church. You say, "Well, what do I need to look for?" Well, I've given you some things, but let me give you some more. And this is the second point, the information to look for in a local church. This is where we're answering the question, what should I be looking for in the church? Well, let's consider four foundational components. This is not exhaustive, but let me give you these, and hopefully this will help you. Number one, you must consider the church's view of God. Do they have a high view or a low view of God? In Acts chapter 2:43, we see that the infant church was constantly feeling a sense of reverential awe as they witnessed the power, the wonders, and the glory of God. And all of this was unfolding before them in the name of Jesus Christ. They had a sense of awe and wonder at all that God was doing. They had a high view of God. In fact, when Peter preached his famous message, they were convicted, it says they were cut to the heart, and they cried out, "Men and brethren, what should we do?" And we see these people immediately now letting their lives be driven by an honor and a respect of the glory of God. Every genuine church will be a God-centered church, not a man-centered church. It will be God-centered. Its core values and its practices will be built around how can we most glorify and most honor our God? Because He's worthy of it. Amen? A man-centered church will put its focus on extra-biblical traditions and man-made laws and rules in order to make people feel comfortable. But a God-centered church will remove unbiblical traditions, and it's very aware or wary of anything that obscures the simplicity and the purity of devotion to Christ. 1 Corinthians 4:6, 2 Corinthians 11:3. A man-centered church hesitates to teach certain doctrines, but a God-centered church teaches, as we read earlier, Acts 20:27, the whole counsel of God. You want to know what the apostles taught? Read Matthew through Revelation. And then go back and read the Old Testament, because everything they taught in the New has its foundations, its origins in Old Testament revelation. A man-centered church, well, by the way, some passages that go with the God-centered church is teaches the whole counsel of God's Acts 20:27. A man-centered church worships and teaches styles based on men's preferences or people's preferences. A God-centered church conforms to a biblical model of worship regardless of what people think. 1 Corinthians 4, 1-3, 2 Corinthians 10, 3-4, and 2 Timothy 4, 3-5. You can look those passages up for sake of time here this morning. But I'm just trying to give you some key things that you can evaluate the church. You know, we don't just follow blindly the traditions of the past in terms of our services here at Hickman. We think through the elements that the Scripture calls us to as a leadership, to think through the essential elements of what make an acceptable worship to God, that produce acceptable worship to God, and then we follow that. Maybe you've not thought about that before, but every detail of our services, including this one, is thought about. And it's laid out, and it's followed. A man-centered church encourages people to receive the counsel of the ungodly. That's the ungodly experts of the age. But a God-centered church encourages people to trust the all-sufficient Word of God. A man-centered church avoids the practice of church discipline. A God-centered church expresses love for its members and obedience to God by faithfully carrying out church discipline as laid out in Matthew 18, 15 to 18. You might not even be aware of it, but church discipline goes on in this church all the time. All the time. There's people that as a leadership that we're going and sitting down with and calling to repentance. And I hope you, and I know some of you do that. That's good. It's healthy for us. It's good for us to be in each other's lives and to love one another enough that we would go to someone and point out something that we see as going to be destructive. I mean, if you saw a guy driving down the road to a bridge that had just been destroyed by an earthquake and you stood by the road with your hands in your pocket, that'd be awful. We need to be a people who are involved in each other's lives and willing to get to know one another enough that when we see a brother or a sister that's going astray, that we go to that brother and sister. What other information should we look at? Well, not only should we consider the church's view of God, but we need to consider the church's view of the Scriptures. Does the church have a high view of Scripture? Does it claim the inspiration, inerrancy, authority, and infallibility of the Scriptures? Or does it just say, you know what, it contains God's Word? It doesn't contain God's Word, it is God's Word. And every jot and every tittle of this Word, speaking of the Hebrew language, is important. And Jesus said it will not, even a jot and a tittle will not pass away until everything that's written in this book has been accomplished. You believe that? All Scripture is inspired by God, 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17. All Scripture, every part of Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Church that has a high view of Scripture will not only hold to the inspiration, inerrancy, authority, and infallibility of the Scriptures, but it will place an emphasis on biblical teaching and preaching, and in particular, on a Bible, on a biblical teaching that explains the Word of God. In other words, there will be in that church, there will be a devotion to the apostles' teaching rather than to man's opinions. Acts 2:42 says they of the early church, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. And what does that mean? It means that they took what the apostles were teaching and they devoted their minds. They loved God with all their minds, and they devoted their obedience and adherence to those commands, and they lived out their lives in accordance and in such a way that would most honor and most glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. Is the main diet every week in the church that you're looking to attach yourself to, is the main diet the exposition, the explanation of the Scriptures, or is there just a repetitive gospel presentation or a topical approach of teaching week after week after week after week after years after, you know, what's going on there in that church? You need to examine that. Now, neither topical presentation nor the preaching of the gospel are wrong, but if you're to grow strong in the Lord, you have to get past milk. You have to get to some meat. You have to chew on a good steak of God's Word. Paul wrote this. He said, "I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God." Hebrews 5:12-13, the writer says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you've need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. You have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant." 1 Timothy 4:13-15, and 16. Paul writes to Timothy, "Until I come, give attention to the public reading of the Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. Take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them so that your progress will be evident to all. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you'll ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you." As you're looking for a local church, you need to consider whether that church has a sound doctrinal statement. Quite honestly, a one-page doctrinal statement doesn't cut it. Do you know why pastors produce a one-page doctrinal statement? Because that way, when people examine their church, they can't tell really what they believe, other than a few basic doctrines. It's easy. It doesn't confront anybody. It's warm and welcoming and fuzzy. You know, it's one thing to say, well, we believe in the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's another thing to manifest that reality by what you do. I mean, as you examine a church, you need to examine whether this is a church that stands on the crucial issues of the Christian faith, whether it's a church that believes and teaches the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, whether it teaches the deity of Jesus Christ, whether it holds to the depravity of mankind and the necessity of the substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ on our behalf, or whether it teaches his death, his burial, his bodily resurrection, whether it teaches salvation by grace alone, through faith alone. These are the things that you need to examine and test. Whether it holds and proclaims with anticipation the second coming of Jesus Christ, whether it embraces and practices the ordinances of baptism and communion. A church that has no comprehensive doctrinal statement is a church, friend, that lacks soundness doctrinally. It's unhealthy. They've become too all-embracing. They've allowed the virtue of tolerance to rise above the virtue of truth. Be very careful in a church that's so welcoming that it doesn't ever ask you what you believe. That it doesn't ever ask you, well, where have you come from? Why did you leave your previous church? Why are you here? What's God doing in your heart? What do you believe? What do you understand? That's what a healthy church does. And so as you look for a church that upholds the Word of God, ask yourself, does it teach and call for the application of God's Word to my life? Observe whether the church practices the doctrines that it claims to believe and teach. As James said to the church at large, prove yourselves to be doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. There is a lot of churches full of deluded people. That brings me to a third foundational component of a healthy church. You need to consider the church's leadership and function. We've already talked about their qualification, 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1. You could add a little more to that. But is there evidence, as you look at that leadership, is there an evidence of functional goals and objectives? Is there an emphasis in their leadership to call you to worship God? Does the leadership stress the importance of glorifying God in all that they do and all that we do as a community? Is there an emphasis on evangelism as one of its primary functions? Does Matthew 28 and Mark 16 and Acts 1:8, are these primary passages that motivate the leadership of this church? Is there an evidence of the ordinances of baptism and communion? These are the marks of a church that's being obedient to the headship of Christ and revealing him to be the reason and the purpose, not only for the church's existence, but for what we and why we do what we do. Fourthly, a fourth foundational component is you need to consider the church's heartbeat, the church's culture, if you like. Is the church marked by love? Do the members minister to one another's needs? Do you see that? Do they follow a John 13 example from Jesus Christ? Do they wash one another's feet? John 13, 34 through 35, Jesus said, go and do likewise. Do we wash one another's feet? I don't mean tangibly. Do I go around to your house and get a bowl and a towel and wash your feet? I don't mean in that sense. I mean it, metaphorically. Are we washing one another's feet? Are we serving one another? Are we cleansing one another? Are we meeting the needs of each other? Is there a spirit of unity in this church that you're looking at? I hope you're evaluating even Hickman Church in this, as you think about this and your part and your role in that. Is there a spirit of unity? This has a great effect on the testimony of a local church in its community, because a church that doesn't have unity that disunity gets spread to the community. The community doesn't want to even know about it. Is there a presence of a sincere faith? Is it obvious to you that this church lives and operates and lives by faith, not by sight? Are the people willing to take steps to trust God for their future? Or are they only willing to take steps that they can lay out a foundation for? We have a great God. We have a God who has so many things he wants to bless us with. But it takes faith on our part to receive those blessings. I could get real practical here, but we'll move forward. Just think about what God would have for this church. Just think about the impact that God would love for this church to have all over the globe. Just think about the impact He'd love for us to have in the local community. Is there a spirit of sacrifice? Can you see in this church members who are willing to sacrifice themselves and their possessions to advance the kingdom of God? Are they willing, as Romans 12:1 says, to offer up themselves first to God and then whatever they have? Do you sense that they would sacrifice themselves for one another? Philippians 2:3-4. Is there that humility like Christ had, where he humbled himself and became obedient even to death on a cross? And why did he do that? He did that for us. Do we model that kind of sacrificial humility where we don't care whether we're doing the bathrooms or not, where we serve one another, where we get down low? And we give up ourselves, we die to ourselves so that others might be elevated. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children." What does that look like? What does it mean to imitate God? What are we imitating? Well, it says, "Walk in love, just as Christ loved you and gave himself up for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma." These are sobering things. Is there a spirit of sacrifice? Is there a proper attitude towards the leadership? Are they very highly esteemed and loved because of their work? Or are they there and you just take them for granted? And you look at the church, can you say this church is behind its leadership? They're giving sacrificially, they're giving spiritually, emotional, and material support to their leadership. Can you say that about the church that you're a part of or that you're looking at? 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17. "The elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, 'You shall not muzzle the ox while he's threshing, and the laborer is worthy of his wages.' Do not receive an accusation against an elder except on the basis of two or three witnesses. And those who continue in sin, rebuke in the presence of all, so that the rest will be fearful of sinning." It's not enough that he just makes this command to Timothy, but he goes on. He says, "I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of his chosen angels to maintain these principles without bias or partiality, doing nothing in a spirit of partiality." Does the church contribute to, or does it take away from, the strength of the family? Does it uphold the importance of the family? We live in a generation where the family's been torn apart at every level. And it's an opportunity for us as a church and a godly church to stand up and say, "No, enough, enough. The family is important. The family is critical. Healthy families breed healthy churches. We need to support family today." We need to encourage family today. We need to teach for family. But not as an end in itself. But that that family might in turn respond and glorify God by their worship and their exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the balance. We don't need to have a family-centered church. We need to have a Christ-glorifying, honoring-centered church with families that love Jesus. And we need to strengthen families to that end. Now, as I said, this is not an exhaustive list of things to look for by any means, but I hope it will help you tremendously in your pursuit of a healthy, balanced church, and that it will help those of you who are part of this church to understand what it is that you are to be doing and to be about in order to be a healthy, balanced church. If you find a church that possesses most but not all of these characteristics that I've mentioned, then don't immediately disregard it. Don't say, oh, well, they haven't got that down. Listen, every church is in a process, right? If you go back to the church in Thessalonica, Paul went there, and 3 weeks he preached, the church was born. He never mentions elders in the church of Thessalonica. Do you know that? Yet he calls it a church. It was a little insight to me. I have to correct some of my thinking. He doesn't mention elders, but what he does mention are those who are appointed to leadership in that church by the congregation. In other words, you think about a church plant, there's not, you go out, you plant a church, there's not immediately an elder board and a deacon board and church ministry leaders all born in a day. It doesn't happen like that. What happens is a man goes out and he proclaims, just like Paul, the gospel. People get saved. He gathers them. He teaches them the gospel of Jesus Christ. He lays the foundation on which they're going to stand. Once they understand the solid nature of their foundation and they know who Christ is and they know who they are, then they begin to grow in faith. And they begin by the Spirit of God to be sanctified more and more into the likeness of Christ, changed into His likeness. And as they grow into His likeness, those who love Christ and those who are leaders in that congregation begin to be identified. And they begin to be appointed. And as we appoint men to leadership, maybe not eldership, maybe not deaconship, those are marks of a mature church. But as we begin to point men to leadership, as we call them to take responsibility and bear the burden of leading a community of people and all that that entails for the glory of God and serving one another for His glory, as we take and embrace that, whether it's in evangelism, whether it's in missions, whether it's in serving one another, it's in Bible teaching and home groups, whatever the process is, whether it's in fellowshipping together, as the church begins to move and grow and mature, men become evident. And I want to say to you that we sat as an elder board a few weeks back together in our advance, and we wrote down a list of names from this church that we see are potential leaders. I think it might encourage you to know that we had 20 men's names on that whiteboard. That's encouraging to me, because that wasn't so 5 years ago, and it definitely wasn't so 10 years ago. So we need to thank God for His grace to us, that God is raising up amongst us men who love Him. We need to thank God that God is being faithful to us, that He says, I will build my church and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. We need to be thankful to God that God is providing the gift sets that we need in this church to function even as we are functioning. Now, we're not perfect, and we're not there, but these are the priorities to us. These are things that are critical to us here at Hickman Community Church. So why research a church? Well, because your spiritual future and that of your family depends upon it. To fail to research a church properly will leave you open to an unfaithful church and unfaithful leadership, and it will guarantee produce a future heartache that you will wish never existed. I would rather fight the good fight now and go to battle now and have some heartache now than leave it to the future. Will you join me? Will you stand with me and the elders of this church and the deacons of this church? Will you embrace the leadership of this church? Will you pray that God raises up a godly leadership in this church for future generations? I'm not going to be here forever. Daryl's not going to be here forever. Andrew's not going to be here forever. Dave Harris is not going to be here forever. Brandon Schell is not going to be here forever. Jacob Kuiper's not going to be here forever. Gary Acosta's not going to be here forever. I'm missing one guy. Mike Souza and Mike Straley, they're not going to be here forever. Two guys, sorry. It's that Mike. It's that word Mike. We're not. So let's pray. Let's pray that God continues his faithful work amongst us and that he makes us even more healthy as the days unfold. Let's pray together. Father, as we bow in your presence this morning, we recognize that the Lord Jesus Christ, just as he walked amongst the seven churches in Asia Minor, is even this very day walking amongst his churches. And he's convicting us, and he's pointing out to us those things that we lack, and he's calling us to repent, and he's calling us to grow. Father, may you find in us, Lord Jesus, may you find in us a willing spirit, a humble heart, that we as a church would not grow hard, that we would not grow unhealthy to the things that you've called us to do, that we would not put those things aside, but Father, that we would be a church as we come to the end of this year, the last month in this year, that we would be a church that even this month examines ourselves and that we ask ourselves, God, how can we be even more healthy than we are? How can we be stronger, more effective, more unified? How can we be a church, Lord God, that truly has a body of believers that love one another and serve one another to your honor and praise and glory? How can we be a church that has a leadership that's strong, that's faithful, that's tenacious to the truth, that proclaims the truth regardless of what the society is saying or regardless of the preferences of people? God, may we not fall into the snare of the evil one and fight over preferences, but may we love your truth. May we honor you and exhort one another and encourage one another and teach one another and love one another as you've commanded us, we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.